John chapter 10. We've been talking about the shepherd and his sheep, and we've been studying at some length and in some depth the nature of a shepherd and also the nature and characteristics of sheep. We have identified from this passage and from the words of Jesus the fact that he is the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the one that is responsible for the entire flock of God, all of those who make up the family of God. Jesus has stewardship over, if you will, or custody of. He is the pastor, shepherd, overseer over that entire flock, but that he has established within the flock under shepherds, men whom he has gifted and called and given to the flock to care for small portions of the flock, small individual portions. We're going to begin to read, and also, before we begin to read this morning, we have seen that there are false shepherds, and Jesus called them what? Thieves and robbers. That you'll find that everything that is of God, the devil has a counterfeit. Everything God has given that's good, the devil has given also a counterfeit in order to try to get us to accept that, and by so doing, he can deceive us, and he can derail us, and he can ensnare us. And we've examined the qualities and the characteristics of the true shepherd. Primarily, he would be a shepherd like Jesus, or with at least a good many qualities like his. Obviously, no man in this life is going to achieve that kind of perfection, but he should be striving towards it, and he should be manifesting some of those characteristics, some of those qualities. So that we know when we're exposed to someone who carries the title of shepherd, whether or not he really is a shepherd or whether he's a thief and a robber. So we're going to read this morning now, beginning in the 11th verse, and I want to read from the 11th verse down to the 15th and through the 15th, and then I want to talk about this passage. There's some good insight here. Perhaps you'd read it with me aloud. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. All right, now he is telling us about himself in his role as a shepherd. And in so doing, he is identifying an additional quality here that describes his under-shepherds as well. He says, I am the good shepherd. The reason I'm the good shepherd in verse 11 is what? How do you know I am the good shepherd? What makes me a good shepherd? He gives his life for the sheep. Now, what's he referring to here? What word is used here in the Greek that's translated life? His psuche, his soul life, his self life, his flesh life. He said, I lay down my own desires. I lay down my own wishes. I lay down my time. I lay down my possessions. I lay down everything I have, up to and including my life. I give everything. Why? For the sheep. I am willing to give anything and everything I have if it will benefit the sheep. If it's good for the flock and I have it, I will give it. That's what makes me the good shepherd. The reason that I'm good is because I always put the sheep first before me. Do you understand that? He's describing himself now in this way. That's what makes him the good shepherd, and that's why God has called him in the word here a good shepherd. Peter referred to him in his letters as the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls. In Philippians chapter 2, we find that when Jesus, he thought it not robbery to call himself equal with God, because he was in fact God and is God. But yet he humbled himself, laid aside all of that glory and all of that that he had as God's only son. He laid all that aside, and he was found in the form of the fashion of a man. He became obedient even unto death on the cross. And then the scripture says, Paul writes this, very interesting, I find, wherefore, because of this, God hath highly exalted him. Why did God highly exalt him? Because he humbled himself even to death. He gave himself, he gave his suke, he gave his self-life, even to the point of his own physical life. He laid it down. And when he did that for the sheep, and God said, that is a good shepherd, and he highly exalted him, raised him from the dead, exalted him, and set him down on the right hand of the majesty of God, and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue should confess and every knee should bow. Now see, that's how that works. You see how that all fits together? Therefore, God said by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is a good shepherd. And so one of the primary qualities of a shepherd, and the reason that not only that Jesus, see, Jesus did not come to be our shepherd because he would have a position of prominence. He came to be our shepherd because he loved the sheep. How many of you understand that? When a man today answers the invitation of the Lord to be an under-shepherd, if he wants to be an under-shepherd, and a great many men do, because it is a place of prominence within the church, it's a place of respect and honor and so on, and men will look up to that particular office. Therefore, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a shepherd. Wrong motivation. See? Wrong motivation altogether, and a shepherd like that will never make a good shepherd. The first quality for a pastor is that he doesn't want the prominence, but that he wants to give, he wants to lay it down for the sheep. If that's not his desire, if he doesn't want to give his life for God's sheep, then he ought not to be a pastor. He'll never be effective in the pastor. And it's sacrifice rather than prominence that motivates a true shepherd to become a pastor. Now, what happens when a man does that? When a man does lay down his life, an under-shepherd, you have a young man who says, I feel the calling of God on my life to be a pastor. And he prepares himself for that ministry, and he offers himself to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit sets him in that office, and the anointing of God comes upon him to minister in that office, and he does in fact serve as a pastor, and he does give his life for the flock. What will happen to him? He will have a place of prominence, won't he? Wherefore God will take that man and do what with him? He will highly exalt him, you see? In other words, he'll give him a place of prominence. That's not what he wanted, but it's the net effect of his giving his life. How many of you understand what we're saying? See, that's the way it worked with Jesus. That's the way things work in the kingdom of God. That's the way it works for man, for ordinary man. That's the way it works for you and for me. That's the way it works for pastors. And that's the way it works for all of us. It works for pastors that way. It works for lay people that way too. Anyone who comes into a church and is joining that church because he sees there an opportunity to find prominence in that particular congregation, he never finds prominence. He never finds prominence. Or if he finds it, it'll be fleeting and temporary. But if he comes in and he says, I just want to serve the Lord, and I just want to give myself to this people. I want to serve God, and I want to lay down myself for the benefit of the brethren. You know what will happen? The brethren will begin to exalt him. God will begin to set him in places of prominence and places of respect and places of honor. But it comes by giving, not by establishing to yourself that honor. I tell you, the best place to start in a church is swabbing the toilets. That's the best place to start. The best place to start is not behind the pulpit. The best place to start is swabbing the toilets. Right behind that comes working the nursery, changing everybody's dirty diapers, you know, and cleaning up the kids when they spit up all over your new three-piece suit, Dan, you know. And you'll just get this new, wear it the first time and kids spit up all over, you know. I mean, that's part of laying down your suke. That's part of doing that. Those are the kinds of things that exhibit, generally, the kind of spirit that Jesus is describing here. Now, there are some, I have observed, who have taken those kinds of responsibilities simply as a stepping stone. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The motivation is, well, I'll swab toilets a while, and somebody will see that, and the first thing you know, I'll be behind the pulpit. See, wrong motivation. Wrong motivation. God is looking on the heart, isn't he? And when a person, I forget what psalm it is now, I think it may be 70, 71, somewhere there, where the man says that, the psalmist says that he would be delighted to be a doorkeeper in the tent of the Lord, that he would be completely satisfied to simply hold the flap in the tent of the Lord. That would be all right for him for the rest of his life. And that's the kind of spirit that God will use. Jesus, who was the Almighty God himself, came in the form of a man. He humbled himself. In other words, he lowered himself. He laid aside all that he had, all the glory and the power and the authority and so on that he had. He laid all of that aside. He laid aside his beauty, his majesty. The Bible says there was no beauty in him that men should desire him in Isaiah 53. He came as an ordinary guy, just an ordinary man. He laid all of that aside, and he came to do what? To give himself completely to the point where his own life's blood was shed. But prior to that, he gave of his own desires. He said to one man who was asking about following him, he said, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. Now that's laying down your life. You see, that's laying it down and giving it. That was his attitude and that was his spirit. And when his ministry was completed, when his work was over, God highly exalted him. So it's I could just go on and on and on and on and on, but I think you get the point. A good shepherd, whether it be Jesus or whether it be one of his under-shepherds, a good shepherd will lay down his life. Now, it doesn't mean he has to be a mouse. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I would say a mouse. It doesn't mean he has to be a doormat. It does mean that he makes his own desires secondary to the needs of the sheep. Amen. 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 That's the principle. And we see that in the example of Jesus. We should see it in the example of our pastors. And we ought to exhibit it in our own lives. We ought to see that in each other. That's the kind of spirit that ought to motivate us. Anybody else want to comment on that? Amen. That's the way he works. That's the way he works. You take your seed, you put it in the ground, you plant it, you wait, it comes back an abundant harvest. When the Lord called me to pastor, when I answered the call and I said yes, those of you that have known us for some time, you know that prior to the time I was saved, the Lord had really had prospered us financially and materially, and we have a lovely home and a nice piece of property, and we had just done well in a material way. We're not wealthy people by any stretch of the imagination, but we prospered. And I know it was even though I wasn't saved, I honored the Lord with my income, and I honored him in terms of acknowledging him as the one who was doing the giving. I knew it was coming from him. And when I was saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and then the Lord called me to preach, I just knew. I had decided, I listened to the devil, I didn't realize it, but I just knew that when I became a pastor, that I'd have to give up everything I had, that I had to give up my house and all of that, I had to give up, you know, all the that we had accumulated. And these are the, this is the thought I had, that we'd have to go and find a $12,000 bungalow somewhere and move into that. Now, you know about what you're going to get for $12,000. But that's the figure I had. And I knew that we would have to raise our family the rest of the way and live in a $12,000 bungalow, and that I'd have to drive a 1970 model car with four bald tires on it and fenders falling off and so on, because it's just the way I saw it. And when I made the decision to pastor, I made the decision to do all that. I mean, I was quite willing to do all of that, because those things didn't care about me. I didn't care about them anymore. I cared about them so deeply before, I lived for them. But now they just didn't matter anymore. And if it was all gone, it just didn't make any difference. And so I made the decision to become a pastor. And thank God that my wife and my family were with me in that decision and were willing to live in a $12,000 bungalow, if that's, you know, what it was, or a parsonage, or whatever it was, however the Lord provided. But we just knew that it was God's call and it was something that we had to do. Well, since that day, we've never been more prosperous. Not only did he not take that away, I gave it to him and he gave it all back to me and more. That's just the way he works. But in my heart, I gave it up. And that's not the first time I gave it up. I had given it up a year earlier when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said to me, you must be willing to give everything. And I gave everything. Not only did I give my property and all of that, I gave my wife and my family, I gave everything I had, my business, all of it. I mean, in my heart, I made a decision that I would give it all away, give it all up, everything, in order to receive the fullness of God. And I made that decision. Jerry was there that day, and he knows. He knows what I'm talking about. I'm not just blowing smoke at you. And nor am I exalting myself, but I want to give you just share a word of testimony that how the Lord moved on my life and then what he did when I gave it up. I didn't lose any of it. None of it. And I got more, I get back in spades, if I can use that terminology. So the giving, if you give to get, it will work. But if you give because it doesn't matter, only the Lord matters, then he will give back to you and exalt you. And that's exactly what has happened and will happen, not only for pastors, but for individual believers. That's just the way God works. And if it doesn't work that way, there's something wrong with the motivation behind your giving, or you hadn't waited long enough yet. Now, let me say that again. If it doesn't work that way for you, if you have given and it has not worked that way for you, one of two things is wrong. Either your motivation for giving was wrong, or you hadn't waited long enough yet. I remember reading the article of a man. I've shared this before, but I'll share it again because it's appropriate. A man in happened to be a Baptist church in Florida, but it wouldn't matter. It could have been any kind of church. It could have been a spirit-filled church. And he had heard somebody, either his pastor or visiting pastor, somebody, preaching on the subject of tithing, and he thought that tithing really was a good investment, and he decided to tithe because the Lord was going to bless it back on the basis of the promises of Scripture. Give and it'll be given back to you. Bring the tithes into the storehouse and I'll open the windows of heaven and so on and so forth. And he decided he would tithe because that was a good investment. By the time he had given $800 to the church, he hadn't gotten any return yet. And so he asked the church for his $800 back. And when the church did not, now if anybody would ask us for the $800 back, we just give it back. I mean, if that's the way you know, you feel about it, you just have it right back. That's all there is to it. I had to give it to you personally. I just give it to you personally. But the church decided they weren't going to do that, that he had given it, and they probably had already spent it and didn't have it. And so they didn't give it back. He sued the church. Sued him for the $800. Now, does it surprise you that he hadn't received any return on his $800? Had he been tithing? He'd have been better to go down and put the $800 in a mutual fund or something. He'd have got a better return on that. Or he'd been better off to take it and bury it in the ground somewhere. See, his motivation for giving was wrong. And you can give your life that way too. You can give your service with a wrong kind of motivation. And I've seen people do that. People will give their service believing that Pretty soon, somebody's going to notice me. It won't be long now. I'm going to continue to change these diapers, and somebody will find out that, you know, I'm really good, you know, and I'm really given, and pretty soon I'm going to be exalted, you know. And you don't ever get exalted with that kind of an attitude. See, the spirit is wrong. The attitude is wrong. The good shepherd didn't come to get exalted. That's not the reason he came. He came to give his life a ransom. He was already exalted. Don't you understand that? See, he didn't come to find prominence. He already had prominence. He was the one that made everything. I mean, Jesus is the one that made it all. He's the creator. He's God. He didn't need any more adulation or prominence. He humbled himself. And that's the kind of spirit, you see, that belongs in a Christian, especially a pastor, but beyond that in the people. One of the things that you can generally tell, if you go into a church and you just spend some time with the people in the church, you will find out if you're there, you can't go in just for a day or so, but if you're around those people for any length of time at all, without ever meeting the pastor, you can tell what kind of pastor there is. You can tell what kind of pastor is over that church for the simple reason that Marianne gave the scripture a moment ago, not being lords over the flock, but being what? Examples to them. And the flock will generally tend to follow the example of their shepherd. And so if you have a group of Christians that they're kind of pious and pompous and so on, you have a pastor that way. If you have a group of believers in a local church that are kind of proud and lifted up and that sort of thing, then you have a pastor that way. If you have a group of people that are giving and humble and caring and so on, you have a pastor that way. It's if the pastor's been there any period of time at all, you understand what I mean. Did I see your hand wrong? Yes. And more than just money, the giving of ourselves in time and our abilities and so on, and doing the things that need done simply because they need done, not necessarily because it's something that you have a calling to do. Generally, you hear in spirit-filled bodies this kind of phraseology, well, I just really don't feel led to do that. I don't really have, the Spirit just hasn't shown me that I'm supposed to run the vacuum cleaner. I don't know, I just don't really, the Spirit hadn't moved on me that, you know, I'm supposed to wash the laundry linens in the baloney. Why does the Spirit have to move upon us to change a baby's diaper? I mean, if the diaper is dirty, the baby needs changed. If the laundry is dirty, the sheets need washed. If there are pine needles all over the sidewalk out here, it needs to be swept. What difference does it make whether the Spirit of the Lord has moved upon us, you know, to get us to do that? If we don't sweep it, some lady comes along there in her high heels and zip out she goes, and she winds up with a broken back over the thing because the Spirit of the Lord did not move us to go get the broom and sweep the steps. That's ridiculous. We get so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. Spirit-filled bodies. And don't ever get into this situation where the motivation is the more times I sweep the sidewalk and the more diapers I change and the more vacuum cleaner I run and so on, that the more pleasing I'm going to be to the Lord. You can't ever be any more pleasing to the Lord than you are when you have simple believing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a matter of concern and caring for the body of Christ and laying down your life. How many times have you walked across the parking lot out there and seen somebody dropped a Kleenex, or there's a McDonald's cup, or there's a straw, or there's a chewing gum wrapper, or a Lifesaver wrapper, or something like that laying out there, and you just kind of walk by it, just walk right by it. What would be wrong with picking that? Does the Spirit have to move upon us to pick up that straw and bring it and just drop it in the wastebasket when we walk in, so that the next 200 people that walk by don't have to look at that dirty straw there that somebody either inadvertently dropped or something? I mean, do you understand what I'm trying to say? The Spirit of the Lord does not have to move upon us for those kinds of things. He's already moved upon us, and he's called us to lay down our lives. That's not only a pastoral ministry, but that's a ministry among the flock. Joanne? Yeah, we take so much for granted, don't we? Have so many out there. I mean, well, let's go on in the passage here, and oh, goodness, look at the time. All right, so we've looked at the good shepherd, and the thing that characterizes the good shepherd is that he lays down his life for the sheep. If I am going to find a pastor, if I'm looking for a pastor, if I move to Wichita, Kansas, or I move to Orlando, Florida, that would be better, wouldn't it, than Wichita, Kansas? Forgive me, those of you from Wichita. But if I'm going to move, you know, if the Lord moves me out of here, if I'm you, I'm putting myself in your place, and the Lord moves me out of here, one of the first things I'm going to do is I'm going to find a church, and I'm going to find a pastor. Then I'm going to find a house to live in, close to the church. Then I'm going to find a job. That's the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to find a job first, then a house, then a church. People have that all backwards. You find the church first, and then you find your house close by your church, see, close by your family, and then you get your job, all right? But beyond that, when I look for the pastor, I don't care how many degrees he has behind his name. See, it doesn't say here, the good shepherd is well educated. Does your Bible say that? Now, I'm not against education. You know better than that. We are making deep sacrifices in this church to provide education for our children, for our young people. We're concerned about that. I'm not anti-education, and don't you ever misunderstand anything I would say in that area. But I'm giving to you the scripture, the good shepherd is not one who has gone to the best school. The good shepherd is not the one who has all of the accolades. It's not the one whose picture you see in the paper, and then behind it is, he's a lifetime member of the Civitans, and he's a so-and-so of the Rotary, and he's a son, and he's this, and you have a big, long list of his credits. A good shepherd only needs one credit, and that is he's willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Now, when I choose a pastor, I want that kind of a pastor. I don't care if he's never been to school. You know Jesus never went to school. We have a record. He went to school once when he was 12. He knew more than his teachers, and he went home. See? So that's not what makes a pastor. I'm not debunking that, but that's not what constitutes a pastor. What constitutes a pastor is the anointing of God and the willingness that he has to lay down his life. That's what makes a good shepherd. Don't you ever forget that. Because some of you are likely not going to be here forever, and you're going to be elsewhere, and you're going to need to find a place to worship and a place to serve, and you're going to need a pastor, and you want to find a pastor who is not necessarily, you don't want to choose him on his eloquence. You don't want to choose him on his degrees. You don't want to choose him on the quality of his clothing. You don't want to choose him on the size of his church. You don't want to choose him on any of those natural means. You want to choose him on the basis of, is this a man who lays down his life for the flock? The way you find that out is you talk to the flock and observe him a while. Just see. You don't know. The Spirit of the Lord, of course, can tell you. He just shows you what kind of man. All right? Now, Jesus compares the good shepherd to another kind of shepherd, which he calls a what? A hireling. This is a very interesting analogy here. He said, verse 12, but in contrast to the good shepherd, he that is a hireling, the shepherd. You can't be a hireling and a shepherd both. Whose own the sheep are not. In other words, he has no responsibility for the sheep. He seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scatters the sheep. If the shepherd goes, what happens to the sheep, according to this verse? They get scattered. All flocks need a shepherd. They just have to have one. That's the way it works. Without a shepherd, there's great danger. When you leave a church, if you don't like what I'm doing here and you don't like what's going on at Water of Life, and you leave, you find another church by next week and get in it. I have watched people leave the church, and I've watched them be scattered, and I've watched them be devoured. I think I'm going to bring forth a message on that subject one day very soon, because the Lord's really shown me something in that area in the last several years. I've noticed it as I've worked with people and watch what happens to them. I see these scriptures coming to life. Sheep without a shepherd are going to be scattered, and they're going to be devoured. That's just what happens to them. If you move to another city, don't you dare decide to take a rest from church. Don't you dare decide to do that. When you go to another city, you immediately find a church. The first thing you want to find is a good church with a good pastor, where the word is going forth, where the man will care for you and feed you and look after you, and you get involved in that church. I mean the first Sunday.
Some people say, well, you know, we just kind of take it easy for a little rest. We won't have any nursery duty, and nobody will ask us to teach Sunday school, and we won't have to usher, and we won't have to this, that, and the other. And we just kind of do some things on Sunday. We just kind of take a vacation. Take a vacation from God? What kind of mentality is that? That's very common among church members. Very common. Don't you ever do that. If you happen to move, the Lord moves you to another part of the country, you get involved in a church, and you get involved in a church right away. Don't you even think about taking a vacation from the... I'm not talking about wearing yourself out, but I'm talking about living for the Lord, ministering for the Lord. Otherwise, you get scattered. The hireling is a man... What would be his motivation for being a, quote, shepherd? Personal gain? Dollars? Okay? He's hired. You say, oh, there aren't any really like that. Yes, there are. I think very many. I don't know whether I have my own opinions on that, but I think a great many are hirelings. Many without knowing so. Let me tell you the kind of spirit. I mean, some flocks want hirelings too. See, some men are hirelings. Some flocks want hirelings. There's a pastor whom you know. I won't tell you his name, but you know this man, many of you. And in the church that he was in previously to his present ministry, he had, they were going to have some, they were having in their regular services, they had a situation where they were using volunteers for the nursery. And they were having difficulty getting volunteers to serve in the nursery. And he told the his elders that he wanted the elders to, he wanted the people who were responsible for the nursery to put he and his wife's name on that nursery list. They wanted to volunteer for the nursery. And one of the elders looked at him and he said, what are you talking about? We didn't hire you to watch the nursery. We hired you to preach. Now see what kind of a spirit is at work there? Most churches don't understand what a pastor is. Most churches are more comfortable with a hireling than they are with a pastor. Do you know why? So you can tell the hireling what to do. If you have hired a man, you tell him what to do. You tell him when to get up and when to go down. You can tell him what to preach, what not to preach. You can tell him what his hours are. You can tell him how you want him to handle things. You can tell him when you want him to stop something. See? And most churches want hirelings. And that's why a great many churches have hirelings. Because that's the way it's set up. That way, if you don't like what the hireling is doing, what do to him? You fire him. You fire him. I had a pastor in my car the other day. We just I was taking him to a place, just helping him out, taking him to a, he had his car in the garage, and I was taking him to a place, and we were driving along, and he was saying something about having bought a house, and he was going to add on to it, and so on, and he said, you know, I've been in this church 10 years. He said, we've just now we got a house. We had lived in a church manse, a parsonage. And now we have a house. He says, I'll probably get fired before I get the house finished. I thought, my Lord, what kind of a mentality is that? I told him, I said, don't say that. What kind of a thing is that for you to say? I mean, you speak that into existence. But now see, he has that mentality because that's the mentality his church has, and that's the mentality he's been raised in. How can a man function in that kind of a... I tell you, you can't fire me. You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. Now, according to the Constitution, you can. I mean, in our Constitution, you can do it. The elders can get together and do that. Move me out for, you know, for reasons that are their own. But you can't do that because you didn't hire me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not hired by you. And I'm answerable to you in a sense, but not really, if you follow what I mean. I'm answerable to the Lord, and he's the one who put me in, and he's the one who will take me out. That's just the way it works. And that's why I say, some people don't understand this, when I say, you know, to the folks, I say, well, if you don't like what I'm doing, then go find a pastor you do like and join his church. But I heard a pastor say one time, when I was just new in the pastorate, and I didn't really understand these things, and the Lord is revealing them to me time by time, bit by bit. And he said some ladies came to him in his church and said, the pastor is bold. Not bold, stupid. They said to him, pastor, what do we do in this church if we want to get a new pastor, if we want to get another pastor? And he said, well, just go out and find one and then join his church. That'll get you a new pastor. And that's the way it ought to work. I mean, that's the, as far as I can see it, that's the scriptural way. The people don't hire the pastor. God sends the pastor. Why does he send the pastor? Because he's the good shepherd. He knows what the sheep need. I would much rather have him telling me or have him meeting my needs than me telling him what I need, because I don't know. Neither do you. That's just the way it works. Well, we'll talk some more about the hireling next week, and I want us to examine, I thought we'd get a little further this morning, I want us to examine the hireling and the effect that the wolf has on both the hireling and the shepherd. Very interesting analogy Jesus uses here, and very insightful, I believe, will be our discussion next week. It will help us to understand some things that we are experiencing, have been experiencing. Let's close right there then. Father, thank you for the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, and thank you for other good under-shepherds, men who have your calling, who have the right kind of motivation, who are willing, while they may not be perfected yet in knowing exactly how, and even may have some resistance in their own flesh to the doing of it and to the carrying out of it. In their hearts, they have a sincere desire and a sincere willingness to lay down their lives for the sheep. As we've been praying, Father, we're asking you again today to raise up more and more of these kinds of shepherds. The flock of God needs not hirelings, but needs quality shepherds. And we pray that you will raise them out of the flock. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.